Good morning, Tara. My name is Sean Nolan. I'm one of the church planning interns here. I also serve as the youth and family director. It's a pleasure to be together. We meet on the first day of the week, Sunday, as opposed to the last day of the week, which has been the tradition since the early church. It's good to take that rest time to be together. We've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke since the beginning of the year, so we're going to be in there again today. We'll be in chapter 6 if you have your Bibles with you. If you don't, just raise your hand. Someone would be glad to bring you one. And if you don't own a Bible, please feel free to keep this as our gift to you. Here's the direction I want to go today. We're going to be talking about Jesus and how he's the Lord of the Sabbath. So first I want to get into a little bit of the historical background of the Sabbath, where that comes from, and why that was practiced. Then I want to transition into Jesus and his role as Lord of the Sabbath. And then finally, I want to end with some practical application for what that means for our life today. So again, if you have Bible, we're going to be in chapter 6 of Luke's Gospel. There we read, "On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' And Jesus answered them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And also he gave it to those with him. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to be together. We thank you that in Jesus we can find our rest and that he is Lord of the Sabbath. Today we ask that your Holy Spirit would be present with us, opening our minds to receive those things that are yours, and that you would give them to us, that all truth would be revealed to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So let me first explain what these Pharisees were not accusing Jesus and his disciples of. They weren't accusing them of stealing, because actually in the Old Testament law, there was actually a clause put aside that you were allowed to pick grain from people's fields. This is found in the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 23, it says, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." So they actually, farmers, took the corners of their fields and kind of left them untouched. So if you were traveling or if you were poor, you could come and you could take this grain or this crop and eat it. So that way you could provide for your neighbors that were in need. So these Pharisees were not actually accusing Jesus and his disciples of stealing, but they're actually accusing them of something else. I can give you an example of what this looks like. Even today, it's similar. In Northeast, we go apple picking a lot. At least I do. I imagine most of you have been apple picking around the fall time. And you pay a set price. You get this little bag. And you're able to fill that with as many apples as you want and take that home. Those are yours. You've paid for them. But also, there's this unwritten rule. Maybe it's written. I know I've asked people, and they've said it's fine. If you want, while you're picking these apples that you've paid for, you're welcome to help yourself to an apple or two, maybe 10. I don't know, however many you can eat without getting sick. But you're not, you know, you're not filling your purse and your pockets with it, because they're not yours to take home. You're not selling them to make a profit. It's just a little snack you can have while you're picking apples. So that kind of principle still is made accommodations for today. So what they're accusing them of is not actually stealing, but of working on the Sabbath, of breaking the Sabbath by committing an act of work. So it's not about what the disciples are doing, but rather when they are doing it. The Pharisees are accusing them of breaking the Sabbath by doing work. So then the question needs to be asked, what is the Sabbath? Can't read my own writing here. Okay, so the Sabbath is found in Exodus chapter 20, We're going to go there for a minute. If you have your Bible, that's in the very beginning. So it's Genesis, Exodus. It's going to be towards the front cover. We'll be in chapter 20, so 20 chapters in. Remember, this is the Exodus is after God's people Israel were in slavery in Egypt, and he sets them free. They're then in the wilderness for several years, and that's when the Exodus is occurring. So God gives them a lot of laws and commands during that time. So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, is where we'll read about the Sabbath. It's part of the Ten Commandments, which many people are familiar with. So it goes, verse 8 of chapter 20, we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So in the most simplest terms, the Sabbath is rest. It's a day you would take for rest. And God actually ties this to the initial creation account. So when we read through Genesis, God creates the world in 6 days, and then the seventh day he rested. So this Sabbath time was to put a time aside at the end of the week to take some rest after working. So it was kind of saying, your identity does not come from what you do, from your career, but from me, the one who made you, your creator. So I want you to take this rest to reorient that and reflect on it. And that's an incredibly applicable message for us today, right? I mean, I live in the city, I live in Albany, and I don't think there's a time of day when I could not find a hot slice of pizza, because there's people working 24/7 everywhere. Even on holidays, I'm pretty sure I can find a place where I can get something to eat, because a lot of people say now that America is one of the most overworked countries in the world. So it's easy to look at yourself as getting your identity from what you do, what you produce, instead of the God that produced you and created you. So God wanted his people to take time to reflect on that, and that's why he gave them this Sabbath rest to observe in the Old Testament. And that was observed at the end of the week, though. And now in the church, we actually observe Sunday worship on the beginning of the week, and historically that's been going on since the beginning of the church when Jesus resurrected on a Sunday. So we're actually observing that Jesus has accomplished our work, and so he did the work for us to secure our salvation, dying for us on the cross and rising again. So we're celebrating his death and resurrection by meeting on a Sunday at the beginning of the week instead of meeting on a Saturday at the end of the week. So that's been kind of the historic background about from that, but I'll get to that a little bit later. Just wanted to put that in there because it's applicable. So again, God is saying, get your identity from me, but not from what you do. And like so many things, this Sabbath was a good thing. It was something that God gave us to help us reorient our lives on him. But it wasn't a God thing. It wasn't supposed to be the ultimate thing. You weren't supposed to get your identity from the Sabbath, but from God, the one who is Lord over the Sabbath. So, if this was not enough revelation from God in order to take the Sabbath seriously, in Exodus, the same book we just read the initial command from, a little bit later in chapter 31, Israel is actually commanded that they should put to death anyone who does work on the Sabbath or doesn't observe it. So, this was taken very, very seriously by the Israelites. This was a big deal. Now, it doesn't take too much study in here to realize that there's not a lot of clarification about what this looks like. So we don't know exactly what kind of work was forbidden or what constituted work. I mean, if you get up in the morning and you tie your shoes, are you committing an act of work because you're tying your shoes? There's not a lot of clarification as to what that means. So it begs the question, what does qualify as work? So, I mean, if you milk a cow, is that considered work? Or if you cook a nice dinner, if you microwave a burrito or a Hot Pocket, is that work? What about if you drive a car? Can you roll on the Shabbos? Can you go to the beach on the Sabbath? Somewhere between the initial giving of the commandments and the time of Jesus, the nation of Israel decided to start making a list of things that were considered work and could not be done on the Sabbath. So they actually came up with 39 different things that were considered work. And I found this list, even those observing Judaism today still follow this list of 39 rules, and they keep adding little nuances here and there because they come up with new things that are considered work. So I won't read you the whole list, but I'm going to read you some of them just so you get the gist. On this list, things that are forbidden are carrying, burning, extinguishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knotting, and untying. Strangely enough, criticizing is not actually included on this list. So now we know what the Pharisees were doing at the corner of the field. They were standing around doing nothing, because that's all they could do, waiting for someone else to break the Sabbath so they could criticize them for it. So it seems that their exact accusation is that in the act of plucking, rubbing, and eating the grain, the disciples had actually broken four of these laws. The four are reaping, harvesting, threshing, and winnowing. So by plucking it and taking it, they had actually harvested and reaped that. And then by rubbing it in their hands, they threshed and winnowed it to get the grain to eat. So they'd actually broken four different ways they had worked in that sense. And then in the case of healing the man's hand, they had actually gone as far as to prohibit any type of medical treatment on the Sabbath that was not an actual life or death situation. So in the first century Israel, the time of Jesus, if you had a toothache, you suffered through the night until the next day if it was a Sabbath to get treatment, because you didn't want to make a doctor work and break the Sabbath on that day by having him fix your tooth. So there's no urgent care, ER, unless it was an actual life or death situation, you suffered through the night. So if you see the problem here, they kind of got it a little wrong. I mean, human need, of course, is better than ceremonial law, right? And having a relationship is more important than having a ritual, whether that be with your fellow man or with God. So these men were hungry. They were out on mission with Jesus, doing ministry, and they're passing through a field, and they want something to eat. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them for that because he sees no sin in the issue. And in the case of the hand, God is glorified through this man's hand being healed. So there's no contradiction there in healing a man's hand on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees had inverted God's intentions for the Sabbath and other rites of ceremony. In first century Israel, they actually had kind of the status test of whether you were a faithful Jewish person or not. It hinged on three things, and that was circumcision, dietary restrictions, and Sabbath observance. So you could imagine how this would work today. I mean, I don't know how they even prove circumcision in first century Israel. That's kind of strange. And then dietary restrictions, I mean, that seems rather prideful to get your identity from that. And then the Sabbath observance, I mean, that makes a little more sense. I see that in our day. It's easy for people to get their identity from what church they belong to as opposed to being, belonging to the King, Jesus. So just so we don't miss it, there is application there, right? I mean, it's easy for us to get our identity from other things, even denominational ties, perhaps, than from getting our identity from Jesus himself. But in first century Israel, you were not taken seriously as a Jew unless you observed these three things. It's kind of like in America, you're not taken seriously if you don't watch the Super Bowl. I don't even personally like football, but I have seen every Super Bowl since I've been alive. But tradition can never trump revelation. Again, another thing that I have to pause and mention here. As a young church at Terra, we've seen a lot of things change. We've been around for about 8 years now. Just in the past 6 months, we've seen a lot of new people come on staff, some people leave, go on other journeys, and things change a lot, right? But none of them are contradicting Scripture, so as long as things don't contradict Scripture, I hope we can be the church that adapts to change and that we don't elevate our own tradition above the revelation of God. So, and that's the same thing here with these Pharisees. They'd come up with this list of laws that God hadn't actually prohibited, but they had wanted to prevent people from doing on the Sabbath. So a lot of application there for us today. These are the same, this group of Pharisees is the same group that Jesus would call elsewhere whitewashed tombs, or he accuses them of cleaning the outside of the cup, but not the inside, right? Like you're drinking from a dirty cup. You make the outside look really nice, but on the inside you're filthy and you don't actually care about God. You're just trying to, he also accuses them of destroying their face when they fast to impress other people as opposed to impressing God. So after a few thousand years of God's revelation, spiritual success in first century Israel hinged on whether you took a day off of work. And these Pharisees had completely neglected what God had said in Hosea 6:6, which is that he desires steadfast love and not sacrifice. Their religion wasn't about God and neighbor. It was actually about themselves and what they did, or in this case, what they did not do. And then when we look at Jesus' answers to these questions, they're incredibly disarming. So on two separate occasions, Jesus is accused of breaking the Sabbath by doing different acts of work. And as I pointed out, these were not explicitly forbidden by God, but instead they were man-made laws that the Pharisees had set up for others to obey. And on both occasions, Jesus answers a question with another question. On the one, they don't actually ask him the question. Instead, we're told that Jesus knew their thoughts, which, personally, you could probably preach a whole sermon just on that alone. And this also fulfills something that we read earlier on in Luke. In chapter 2, there was actually a line that read that that when Jesus comes, the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. I think this is part of that fulfillment of that statement. So his question to this group of Pharisees that are accusing him when he heals the hand, his question is painfully simple. He says simply, is it better to do good on the Sabbath or better to do evil? So this had to make them mad, right? He makes it incredibly simple. He'll take no other option. It's either you're doing evil on the Sabbath or you're doing good. There's really no in between. If I'm not healing this man's hand, I'm doing evil, and I can't be accused of that because I'm Jesus. And so how do they respond? They just meet him with silence. So is doing nothing better than helping someone? Is kind of the question that I would want to ask you today. They're compelling him to do evil. I think that's why they don't answer him. If they would have said, it's better to do evil, they couldn't say that, because then they'd have no reason to accuse him anymore. And if they said, it's better to do good, then they're no longer self-righteous. They can't accuse him of not keeping the Sabbath, because it's good to do good. This is kind of the sin of omission, right? He's hitting that on the head. A lot of times we think of our own personal sin, and I've done this wrong, I've done that wrong. But also, there's things that we haven't done, we've just neglected to do, that are equally bad. There's a popular saying that I've heard, Edmund Burke is the guy who says it. He says, all it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. This is kind of Jesus getting at that. I think he kind of got that idea from the Bible itself. And this brings me to a few questions that I have to ask. I'm about 6 months away from learning this firsthand, but for the fathers in here, when your wife goes into labor and you're driving to the hospital, do you go the speed limit? I'd love someone to pull me aside afterwards and tell me. I'm assuming you don't, and I'm wondering if you get pulled over by the police officer, do they give you the police escort or do they give you the ticket? Because I'm going to guess that 99% are going to go with the police escort, right? Because there's times when it's okay to supersede man-made laws for the life of other people, for the good of our fellow humankind. And also, this is why ambulances don't drive the speed limit. They are able to break the speed limit, and why other people pull over to the side, right? Because the lives of other people are more important than some man-made laws. So when human life and potential hang in the balance, other laws can be superseded, and this is, again, why ambulances don't drive the speed limit. This group of Pharisees had actually elevated the letter of the law, which was keeping the Sabbath, to a place of centrality over the spirit of the law, which was to love God and to love neighbor. And Jesus calls the man over to himself. And don't miss this. I think this is important that Jesus says he calls the man over to himself, which means at some point he was the center of attention. In the Sabbath, he had made himself as the messenger of God in God's works, doing a miracle, healing this man's hand as the center of the Sabbath, which was its initial purpose. And so he's kind of restoring that by calling him over. And he notice he does this in daylight. He doesn't do it in secret. He does it right in front of the Pharisees. So our ceremonies should never come before kindness. But that's exactly what had happened in the Pharisees' case. And the nexus between Sabbath and healing in this instance is Jesus' ministry, which restores to the Sabbath command its profound significance, which is restoration of human beings and their integrity as part of God's creation. Now, on the other occasion, Jesus asked the Pharisees a question as well. This time he actually asked them the question. And he asked them if they're familiar with an event that happened in the life of David. And David was a highly respected king in the history of Israel. And by doing this, it shows us one thing first off, that Jesus believed in the truth and authority of Scripture, because he answers them from a Bible event, which was also, and it also kind of, the second thing it does is kind of undermine the Pharisees, because they kind of viewed themselves as the authority on Scripture and having an understanding on that, being the representatives of God. And so by Jesus saying this, it had to kind of anger them as well. So he asks them, are you familiar with this story from David's life? Now this event, he refers to, is found in the book of 1 Samuel, in its 21st chapter. I'm not going to read the whole event, just for the sake of time, but let me explain to you what happened. David, at the time, was a general of an army, and while traveling, he stopped at this temple, and he asked the priest, do you have something to eat? I'm hungry. I've been on journey. I've been serving God in this capacity. And the priest said, the only thing I have to feed you is actually bread that's only for the priest. It was bread that we put aside for a sacrifice. The priest sacrifices bread to God. But then the priest goes on to say, but if you want, you can have it, so long as you and your men have not had any relations with women recently. And so David assures them, no, we're clean by that sense. So if you would welcome us, we would love to have that bread because we're hungry men. So he gives them the bread and they eat it. He recognized that human need is more important than ceremonial law. And so Jesus refers to this, and by doing that, he's bringing up a few different points. David wasn't reprimanded for doing this. Later in the Bible, they mention it, and he's never in trouble for doing that. It was fine. He was a hungry guy, and his life was more important than ceremony. So Jesus is saying, why was David not reprimanded for this, and yet I'm getting rebuked and my disciples are getting rebuked for this? Secondly, David was a man after God's own heart. So divine service can outweigh tradition. And finally, Jesus was from the line of David. Remember in the beginning of Luke, we went through his genealogy, and David was one of the people on that list. If David was exempt from this law by hunger and necessity, now how much more would Jesus, the Word made flesh from his line, be exempt from that? So, after pointing to the example of David, Jesus then drops the line, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now this is an incredibly loaded statement, and we have to ask, what does this mean? It's actually the second time we've seen him refer to himself as the Son of Man. I'll get to the other one in a moment. It actually comes from, I'll get to it now. In chapter 5, a couple weeks ago, Ed preached on the Jesus healing a paralyzed man. Remember his friends lower him in through the roof because he was on this bed and there was too many people, they couldn't get to him, so they lower him down through the roof. And then Jesus says to him, as he heals him, he says, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And now Jesus again is referring to himself as the Son of Man. So first, let me give you the background of this statement. The term is used at several places in the Old Testament, a lot of times in the book of Ezekiel. That occurs very frequently there. But perhaps the most powerful and most helpful place that we can look to understand what that means comes from the 7th chapter of Daniel. There we read of a vision that Daniel has where 4 beasts come and they're against God's people, they're attacking God's people. And then we read of him mentioning the Son of Man coming. In verses 13 to 14 in Daniel chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and authority and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. So we know that this refers to Jesus, and Jesus refers to himself as Son of Man more than anyone else in the Bible. Actually, in the Gospels, he's the only one that refers to himself as the Son of Man. It was his favorite way of referring to himself. And he uses this more common than Messiah, perhaps because Messiah was kind of a loaded term that would have had some baggage that came along with it. The Israelites had a specific person in mind of who that Messiah would be, mostly a political figure, but Jesus would talk about his kingdom being not of this world. So he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And by doing so, he's saying several things. He's referring to his divinity and his authority because he's saying, I'm one that was before time, this Son of Man, and I'm one that's after time, that's going to come at a later time as well. I'm going to be one that comes back to protect God's people at this time with his 4 beasts. He's referring to his divinity as well as his authority. And also when he heals that paralysis and the man paralyzed, and he refers to himself as the Son of Man, he's also showing that he has the authority not only in heaven, but also on earth for the forgiveness of sins. As one outside time, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. His jurisdiction on earth extends not only over the forgiveness of sins, but also over the disease, because he heals this man with the paralyzed hand, and also over the acts of worship, because he's Lord of the Sabbath as well. So here's a good time to pause and look at some of the responses. There's some of the other players in this piece. So when we look at the Pharisees, they move into this time of fury. It says they respond in fury, and they leave wondering what they're going to do with him. And so I would just ask you at this point, what are the places where you would elevate your own tradition or your own ceremonies over a relationship with God or over allowing God to work through you? Is there anything that stifles your worship because you've placed maybe just a rote ceremony over an actual relationship with God? And also, good place to point out, notice that the question is actually towards his disciples in the first account, but Jesus actually comes to their defense for them. So I'd also ask you, what are there areas that you're feeling accused or condemned and not actually feeling like you've accepted Jesus' forgiveness where his death on the cross paid for your sins and that you can allow him to be your advocate and mediator to God for you to kind of heal you in those ways? Just a few questions I'd ask you at that point. Now, then at this point, it's also worth asking, what is the role of the Sabbath for those of us living on this side of Jesus' resurrection? How do those of us who recognize Jesus as Lord of our lives accept him as Lord of the Sabbath as well? And the best way I would explain this is to say that the Sabbath is important in principle, but the Sabbath is not important in practice. So the Sabbath is important in principle, but not necessarily in practice. And I'm That may sound crazy up front, but let me highlight three reasons for this. First off, we're not under law anymore. We're under grace, right? This comes up a lot in the book of Romans, which we went through a few months back. We're not living in Old Testament Israel. These Ten Commandments were given to a specific people at a specific time. And Jesus says that all of the commandments hang on to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, right? So to love God, this Sabbath was given to Old Testament Israel at a time when they were to be distinct from other people. It was to separate them from the rest of the world, where they saw every day as the same. They would work every day and maybe not take a break, and God wanted his people to be distinct from that, and he put this day aside for them to be holy, and it differentiated them from the surrounding nations. So when Jesus came, remember in John it says he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So after his own people did not receive him, then in John 3:16 we read that God so loved the world, right? He loved the whole world, not just Israel. So Jesus died for anyone that would accept him, not just this one select people. So those people that didn't accept this, didn't observe the Sabbath at that time, still had access to God through Jesus. And also Paul did this too. He would go to the Jews first, and then if they rejected him, he would go to other people, the Gentiles, to preach the gospel to them. So in that sense, we're not in Old Testament Israel, and we don't have to observe the Sabbath on a Saturday. We don't have to take this time of rest in that literal sense. We're not put to death if we don't observe that, right? I'm sure everyone in here has missed a Sunday church service, and you weren't killed for that. So this was set up as a means to God to observe the Sabbath, but not an end. It wasn't to be God. Sabbath wasn't God. It was a way to approach God. And also, if any of you have ever attended a Nucleus class here, or ever filled out the covenant membership, you notice that we talk about tithing in there and how we don't actually command anyone to tithe, because technically that's not really commanded in the New Testament. It's a principle that's taught in the Old Testament. But if you want to get really, really specific and get down to it, in Old Testament Israel, you actually gave more than 10% of your finances, because there was other times where you had to give more. It was kind of the same with the Sabbath. There was a lot of other ceremonies and holidays that had to be observed as well as times of rest. And we don't observe them as well as most of us are probably from a non-Jewish background. And that's part of why I don't do that. And the second point for why we don't observe the Sabbath is because the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. This passage that we're looking at right now is actually in Matthew and Mark as well, and it comes from Mark's gospel account of this, where Jesus, in the same section, says the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, we're not to derive our identity from observing the Sabbath, but from God himself. And God desires mercy, not endless lists of things that we can't do. Here's a good place to pause and mention why we meet on Sunday. I mentioned that a little bit in the front end, but I'm going to mention it again now. So the Sabbath was on a Saturday, which was at the end of the week. And that was to recognize that it was tied to creation, that God worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh. But since the New Testament church, if you look as early as the book of Acts, it'll say sometimes they met on the first day of the week, which was custom. So you know it had already gained in popularity that they were meeting on the first day of the week instead of the last. And that was, again, pointing back to Jesus' resurrection, his accomplishing work on our behalf to secure our salvation. And then finally, my last point is that we now rest in Jesus. Hebrews 4 explains this in great detail. The whole purpose of Sabbath is for Jesus to be central as the creator and perfecter of our faith. He secures our faith, right? It's not about what we do, but what Jesus did for us by his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection, giving us victory over those sins, giving us eternal life with God. That was all his work, not our work. So we accept that by faith, and that's how we have access to God. That's how we have access to paradise and eternity. So we rest in Jesus and in his work. He is our high priest and he is our mediator, right? When we read about David, he goes to the priest. The priest's job was to mediate on the behalf of God's people so that they could approach him. They would make sacrifice for God's people. But Jesus made that sacrifice on us for the cross. So we no longer have to do animal sacrifices or have to have a priest, because we can approach God directly through Jesus. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So where is God calling you to rest? And also, when you think about Sundays here, if you're honest, it's probably not a big time of rest for you. If you have kids, or if you serve in any capacity, or do both, you're probably running around a lot more, and it's probably more hectic than the rest of your week when you're here on a Sunday. So So if you're honest, it's probably not a very restful time. It can be a worshipful time, but at times we're working so much on Sunday to serve our church and to be the church that it's not actually a time of rest. So is there a time during the week that you could put aside and maybe rest as a family, maybe find some time to worship together, something like that? We're not commanded to observe a specific day of the week as a Sabbath. Although there's a lot of reasons we think it's good to meet on Sunday. That's why we do that here, because we want to be together. We want to worship God. But if you miss a Sunday, it's not a life and death situation. So the principle of having a Sabbath time is right and good, but the ritualistic practice is no longer required. Again, we're really overworked in the USA. So where do you put aside time to reflect on God and what he's done for you? Last week, Pastor Daniel actually spoke a little bit about the spiritual discipline of fasting and some reasons why that's a good practice to get into at different times throughout your life. And also here we see the spiritual discipline coming up. Is there a time in your life, maybe not weekly, but maybe even quarterly or so, or a couple times a year that you put aside to have some silence and solitude, maybe fast from social media, but put aside some time to spend time in the Word and spend time resting in Jesus and what he's done for you? All right, and finally, I'm going to read this section from Romans 14, where Paul explains this a little better than I do. He says, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike." So some people observe a Sabbath day. Some people from a Jewish background may still actually practice the Sabbath on a Saturday. But we are not bound to do that, especially if we're not from a Jewish background and we never were part of that specific religion. And each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, he abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So in this situation, Paul is saying, in the first century church, there were some that came from a Jewish background. It was a new observance of Jesus' resurrection. And so a lot of people came from Judaism, but also a lot of people came from a Gentile background. And Paul was saying to them, if you come from a Jewish background, that's fine, you can observe the Sabbath. But if you come from a Gentile background, you're not bound to observe the Sabbath. But each of you is kind of a personal conviction. And that's the same thing here today, right? So we don't have to meet every single Sunday. I met someone that had tried to convince me. She was rather on the end of her life, in her 80s or so. And she was saying that she had never missed a day of church in her life, which just makes me wonder if there's a wedding or some kind of conflict on a Sunday, if you're really going to put observing a church worship service above someone else's time of joy. So whether you observe a day of rest on Sunday, as most of us here obviously probably do, or if you have obligations that require you to put another day aside to worship quietly, you have the freedom in Christ to do that, is what I'm trying to say. And I know there's a lot of people here at Terra that sometimes will leave directly from church service to go to work, and that's fine. You have the freedom in Christ to do so. I would just encourage you to put time aside another day of the week to worship as well. So we're going to come to a time of communion here in a minute. The band's going to come back on stage, and we're going to celebrate what Jesus did for us, dying on the cross, rising again, giving us victory over sins, and paying the penalty for our sins. We celebrate this every week at Terra because the work of Jesus accomplished for us what we could not do for ourselves. And his body was broken so our sins would be forgiven. So as we're praying to enter this time, let me ask you a few questions. So we saw some different players today. The Pharisees responded to Jesus in fury. So as you come up today, I would ask you, they were relying more on their tradition than on God's revelation. So where in your life have you relied on tradition more than on God's revelation? I would take this time to repent of that and accept that Jesus has paved that way for you to enter into God's rest. We also saw a man with a mangled hand. We don't know how much about him other than that. But where is God calling you to be restored? His hand was healed just by a word. God creates us with a word in the beginning, and he also heals this man with a word in this section. Jesus doesn't actually do anything other than speak to him. So I would ask you, where is God calling you to be healed? Is there bitterness or unbelief that you need to be healed of? And finally, we saw Jesus defending his disciples against their accusers. For those of us living today, there's now no condemnation in Christ. So where are you feeling unforgiven, and what sins are you holding on to that you need to give up to Jesus? Where can he be your advocate and mediator, sheltering you from the accuser? Let's pray again. Father God, we thank you so much that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath and that we can come to him for rest. As we come to this time today, we all have different baggage we're carrying. I pray that you would reveal this to us, that you would help us to accept Jesus' sacrifice to secure our salvation, his sacrifice to pay for our sins, God. As we accept his broken body and his blood shed on our behalf, pray that you would give us rest. That you would give us rest from work, from finding our identity in that, God. That we repent of that, ask you to forgive us, and we seek a new identity built on Jesus. It's in his name we pray and for his glory. Amen.